This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. The book of 1 Kings is where Pastor Sandy is teaching from today. And now here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Kings chapters 1 through 3.
You know, we Americans are repulsed by the idea of a king. It's oppressive. It's tyrannical. We value freedom. And we would never yield to the dominance of a single family. But the ancient Israelis, they loved their king. They were royalists. They enjoyed the pomp and circumstance of a monarchy. It was a source of national pride. They took for granted their nation's destiny was largely tied to the decisions of one man and his family, the king. Well, for the next few months, we're going to be studying the kings of Israel and Judah. Three kings ruled over the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. Those were Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the nation was divided by a civil war. 19 kings then reigned over the northern 10 tribes, which was called Israel. And then 20 kings ruled over the southern tribe, the kingdom of Judah, as it was called. The entire period of history that we call the kings covered about 500 years. In a Hebrew Bible, the four books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings are actually considered one book. They call it the kingdoms. Jewish tradition says that it was written by Jeremiah. They weren't actually divided into their present form until around 1516 AD. Well, you'll remember that 2 Samuel closes in the midst of the history of Israel's greatest king, King David. 1 Kings opens in the waning days of David's rule, and it records the transfer of power from King David to his son and successor Solomon. And as was typical with most of David's family interactions, it was marked by a bloody and painful transition. Well, chapter 1 opens up on a chilly night, in the palace, in the king's quarters. Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. You see, David had not really watched his cholesterol. And the old boy had some circulatory problems, iron poor blood. His body temperature would drop and he'd start to get the shakes. According to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, David was just 70 years old. That's not, the older I get, the younger that seems. But you got to understand, this king had some mileage on him. You remember from his days out in the wilderness on the run from Saul to his many battles. You could say that David had been ridden hard and put up wet more than once. David had lived a graced but a grinding life. Well, the physicians are all called in. What can we do about these shakes? And they prescribe a special comforter to go on David's bed. Not a blanket, mind you. How about a beauty? Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that your Lord the king may be warm." Now, this was actually a recognized medical approach in the ancient world. There was a Greek doctor by the name of Galen who mentioned this remedy in his writings. This was the ancient equivalent of an electric blanket or a thermal quilt. Lay a hot-looking young woman next to the king to rev up the old boy's body heat. Verse 3, "So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her." In other words, the relationship never got sexual. It was just for snuggles. Abishag kept the king warm and served him as sort of a personal nurse. Poor David had a tough time keeping his motor running anyway, so Everything was on the up and up. On cold, chilly nights at the Adams house, I'll roll over and I'll whisper to my wife, "Honey, be my Abishag." It's a great line. Some of you gentlemen might want to use it. Let me suggest to you that every husband and wife needs to do a little snuggling. It keeps the temperature of the relationship warm and healthy. And unlike David, I got a little circulation left, which makes it even more fun. Ladies, if the king of your castle, ladies, listen to me. If the king of your castle is growing cold or he's getting old, maybe he needs an Abishag to sort of snuggle up next to him and get close to him and stir up some body heat. And hey, trust me, it's a lot less complicated if you do it yourself. I don't recommend you going out and finding someone else. If you're married tonight, I don't want you to forget, snuggles will help you get through the struggles. But I bet you that David wished that he had never snuggled up with Bathsheba, because you remember, that didn't turn out so good. Immediately after his adultery with Bathsheba, God warned David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, "The sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And it happened when Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom, both two sons of David. It happened again when Absalom revolted and he died in a failed coup. And now it happens a third time with Absalom's younger brother Adonijah. Let's read about him, verse 5. "Well, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, one of David's wives, exalted himself." Notice that. He exalted himself. Hey, don't do that. Let somebody else exalt. God exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. "But he did, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now, it's true that he was probably next in line to be king. But in Israel, hereditary rights were not absolute. You see, the current successor named the king who would come after him. And the process, of course, could always be trumped by God. Well, rather than waiting for an orderly and legal succession, Adonijah forms this armed militia, and he prepares to take the throne of his father David by force. And here's what haunted David's family over and over again, we're told, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?' He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom." For whatever reason, David had failed to discipline his kids. He could lead a kingdom, but not his own kids. Perhaps he had been stymied by his own moral failures. Maybe he was too busy with the affairs of state. Maybe he was fearful of pushing them away. Maybe he had an unhealthy need to be liked by his kids. These are all issues that parents have to confront if they want to be good parents. You see, a parent's job is to love his kids enough to rebuke them, to challenge their attitudes as well as their behaviors. You know, there are times when we all need to say to our kids, "Why have you done so?" Like David failed to do here. Why have you done so? Not just what have you done, but why did you do that? It's important to challenge the attitude behind the action. Notice verse 6 says of Adonijah, "He was also very good looking," as if that was a concern of David. Maybe the king cared more about appearances than character. Maybe he cared more about his family, quote, "looking good" than necessarily being good. Oh, David wanted to avoid any ugly confrontations, the kinds of confrontations that discipline sometimes requires. He'd rather let his kids run wild than create a scene. David lacked the moral courage to reel in his kids. He was always giving his sons enough rope to hang themselves. Well, verse 7 says of Adonijah, "Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and they helped Adonijah." David's longtime and faithful general Joab throws in his lot with the usurper Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is in Enrogel. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all of the men of Judah, the king's servants, and he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. David's court was split in their allegiances. Some sided with Adonijah, some sided with Solomon. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" You see, Nathan knew that God's choice for king was Solomon. And so he recruits the help of Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to secure the king's attention. He says, "Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Do you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you, and I'll confirm your words.'" Hey, let's tag team David. We'll both make our point. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite, his thermal blanket, was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said, "What is your wish?" And then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he's not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after me." David, your indecision here, your silence is deafening. You need to decide this and let us know who's going to reign in your place. "Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." If Adonijah does assume the throne, Bathsheba knows that his first act will be to kill all his potential rivals. This was common among Oriental kings. And of course, that meant Solomon and his mother Bathsheba. Well, just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet, he also came in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he's gone down today, and he sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who would sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Well, then David answered, and he said, "Call Bathsheba to me." And so she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Solomon's succession will be immediate. David will declare Solomon to be king before he dies. That very day he'll turn over the throne to Solomon and settle this whole issue. Well, then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever. a mom is greatly relieved. And what a testimony to the totality of God's forgiveness. You know, if God held grudges, if God kept markers against our former sins, there is no way that the offspring of David and his former adulteress, Bathsheba, would ever end up heir to God's favor and to God's promises. And yet apparently, when God forgives, we really do get to start over. Aren't you glad? Well, verse 32 tells us, and King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And so they came before the king. Now, David is about to make arrangements for a royal coronation. And each detail is designed to grab the attention of the public and legitimize Solomon's claim to the throne. He says, "So the king also said to them, 'Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my mule.'" When people see David's royal servants participating in this parade, and when they see the royal mule out in front, they'll recognize that this is an official coronation. This is a sanctioned proceeding, that they're carrying out the king's orders. You see, riding on David's mule is sort of the equivalent of a presidential motorcade. You know, in our culture, a mule is a symbol for stubbornness and ignorance, not royalty. But in Israel, crossbreeding of horses and donkeys was forbidden, and so mules had to be purchased from foreign lands. That means they were no doubt rare, and they were very expensive. Commoners rode only on donkeys. Only the king or royalty could afford mules. Thus, the mule was the royal steed. He says, "And take him down to Gihon." The Gihon spring was Jerusalem's primary water supply. It was south of the city. We have a picture. You see the little fortress down on the southeast side of the city? A little fortress that juts out from the wall? Inside that fortress was the Gihon spring. It was the main water source for Jerusalem. And it was a gathering place. People would sit in the gates of that little portico there. And it was a place where people would come and trade and barter, and where the elders sat and would decide certain cases and all. And so it was a popular public square. It was the perfect place to make a scene and to make sure everyone witnessed Solomon's coronation. "Well, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Verse 36. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." In other words, this plan is pleasing to the supporters of Solomon. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and those Cherethites and Pelethites, they were sort of David's secret service, his CIA and FBI agents, you know, spies, secret guys, you know what I mean, private eyes, those kinds of things. And he had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon, down to the spring. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. The holy oil from the tabernacle confirmed that Solomon was not just David's choice, but he was also God's choice to be king. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, let's all do it together, ready? "Long live King Solomon!" They said it a lot louder than that, though. That was pretty wimpy. You want to do it again? Ready? And all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" You bet. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. Notice this. So that the earth seemed to split with the sound. We didn't get an earth-splitting sound, I hate to say. But they did. And this loud roar erupts from the heart of the city, and it reverberates through the walls of Jerusalem. Now, though Adonijah had done his best to try to sell himself to the people, the public realized now that Solomon is the right man for the job. Solomon is to be their king. Well, in verse 41, Adonijah's banquet ends on a sour note. You remember, he's got his little coronation party going on in this other place. Well, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. Adonijah said to him, "Oh, come on in, for you're a prominent man, and I know you bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Oh, no, no good news from me. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule." You know this is serious. "Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise you've heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.'" David had sanctioned this coronation as well. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and they arose, and each one went his way. Talk about throwing a damper on the party. This is supposed to be Adonijah's coronation. Instead, Solomon steals the thunder. Literally, the ground rumbles from the city of Jerusalem. Adonijah never got to deliver his victory speech. His campaign party gets broken up over damaging early returns. And all of Adonijah's supporters abandon him. So interesting. A few minutes earlier, they were ready to pop the champagne. But look at him now. Now it's dangerous to be seen with Adonijah. Everybody's running, trying to distance himself from the defeated usurper. Verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. Rightly so. So he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Throughout the ancient world, this was the way that an accused man would seek mercy. He would grab the horns of a religious altar. The horns were the sort of the hooks on the end of the altar where the sacrifices were. You know, when they were trying to get the slab of beef up on the altar, they'd sort of hang it over and slap the meat into the horns and into the hooks and then hoist it back up onto the altar. It was a way of preparing the sacrifices, the horns. So he goes in, he grabs the horns of the altar, he's seeking mercy. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Then Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." Solomon is willing to give him a second chance. And so King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Solomon shows amazing grace. This was the guy that wanted to take the throne from Solomon. This was the guy that Solomon was afraid that if he took the throne, he would kill him. But now Solomon is willing to forgive him. Show him grace. Show him mercy. Let's be brothers.
That's all we have time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Sandy's teaching from the book of 1 Kings. Before we finish up today, we'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a vast archive of previous messages to listen to, download, and share, as well as some great in-depth articles from Pastor Sandy on the Calvary Chapel movement and ministry in general. Did you know you can take Pastor Sandy's teaching with you on the go? Simply download the Sandy Adams Teaching app on your smartphone. You'll then have great, sound, biblical teachings to add a spiritual boost to your busy day right at your fingertips. Also, on our website at sandyadams.org, we have a shop of resources that are available for purchase. Grab a CD copy of a previous broadcast or browse books written by Pastor Sandy. If today's message has touched your life, we'd love to hear from you. Just give us a call. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can pray for you as you journey through this life, or ask us any questions you may have about our ministry. We love hearing from our listeners, and we want you to know we pray for you often. That brings us to a close today. Tune in again for another verse-by-verse teaching in 1 Kings on the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.